Gracious God, who longs for us dearly to respond to your love, speak to our hearts that we may see your path for each of us more clearly and follow you ever more nearly. This we ask in the name of Christ, our friend and our Savior. Amen. There's trouble down at the farm today. Last Sunday it was grumbling over wages in the vineyard, and this week it's a father with two sons who asks his first son to do some work in the family vineyard. There we are, in the vineyard again. Only to meet with a blunt refusal. So the father asks number two son. Number two says he will go and do the job, but he doesn't show up. However, not all is lost, because number one son changes his mind and goes off to the vineyard to do the job. Which one, asked Jesus, did the will of his father? Things are hotting up in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is in Jerusalem teaching in the temple precincts. And this parable is not so much for the people who would be his disciples, but rather for those who oppose him, the chief priests and the elders and the other authorities. These are busy plotting his death. The parable Jesus tells here reinforces the back down that these authorities have had to make in the first half of today's reading. Because when the temple coterie questioned Jesus' authority to teach, I would envisage that it was rather rude, questioning something like, "Who do you think you are teaching in the temple? Who gave you authority to be here?" In answering them, Jesus keeps his cool and confronts them with a question of his own. A question which reminds these authorities of their own hypocrisy and places them in a dilemma. Jesus asks, "Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they answer, well, they don't know what they're going to do. It's a very tricky question, isn't it? The authorities knew that many people had gone out to the Jordan and accepted John's message of repentance. But the Jewish authorities who were questioning Jesus did not want to admit that John's message had any relevance at all. If they were to admit that John's ministry came from God, they would be admitting that Jesus was the Messiah, because that's what John had taught. But if they denied John's status as a prophet, they would risk the anger of the crowds who were there in the background, attentive to every word that was being said. So they give the lamest of excuses. "We don't know," they said. But even in doing so, they lose face, because these authorities are, many of them are members of the Sanhedrin, the body whose job it was to distinguish between true and false prophets. This lame excuse gives Jesus the opportunity to pose his own question, which takes the form of a parable about the two sons asked to do some work by their father. The truth is that neither of the sons behaves in a totally acceptable manner. What we really want is a third son who both says he will go and do the work and actually goes and does it. But if a choice has to be made between the two sons in this story, it's pretty clear that it's the one who actually does the work required who's the more satisfactory of the two. Within the context of gospel time, Jesus is saying to the leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees alike, that their actions belie their words. They have many words about obeying God's law and upholding justice, but in truth, they're not doing so. Whereas the people who have become Jesus' followers, the riffraff of the society, the prostitutes and the fishermen and the tax collectors, although they started out as people who did not keep in any intentional way the law, the people that were on the edge of Jewish society, Nonetheless, out of the experience of Jesus' friendship and love, they've turned their lives around. They've made a big change. They had heeded John the Baptist's message of repentance, for that's what repentance means, turning around and rethinking things. They had turned their lives around and were doing what God commanded. They were reaching out in love, following Jesus' example. In terms of the parable, they were out there in the field doing the work which they had previously refused to do or thought was much too hard for them to do, perhaps. Now, what does that say to us? I believe that at its core, this parable is the pattern of our life with God. No matter what we've done or what we may initially have prevented us, God is always extending an invitation to us. He's always ready to give us another chance. We're constantly being drawn into a new place, to new depths of faith, to a new place of divine discovery. No matter if this was the first time that we'd ever heard the gospel or whether we've been faithful Christians for decades, this parable lays bare one incontrovertible fact. God is not finished with us yet. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, has no emeritus status. There's no such thing as a retired or part-time disciple of Jesus. Life with God is always forward-looking, always calling us out of the confines of our past and into something new. But in order to live into God's invitation, we must be willing to leave the past behind, no matter how comfortable or familiar or profitable, and turn towards the future, complete with all of its uncertainties and questions and anxieties. And make no mistake, living with the uncertainty is hard. We know that right now because we're living in the shadow of the COVID-19 threat to our nation and our world. We're unable to make solid plans for the future. We don't even know what the future's going to be like, and that's very unsettling. Perhaps we should consider, perhaps even feel a bit of pity for the chief priests and the elders of Jesus' day. They were a group who had a lot invested in the status quo. Leaving the past behind meant forfeiting their claims to power and position, the factors which had become their entire identity. Stepping into life with God meant leaving all of that behind in favor of a future that they couldn't predict and they couldn't control. In our own time of uncertainty, it can seem the easiest thing to do is to bunker down in thoughts and behaviors of the past. We feel we must be super cautious. And of course, that's right in terms of avoiding exposure to COVID. But God has great plans for us. God always invites us out of our past and our present circumstances into something new. As people of faith, I believe we are called to hold the tension between the certainty and comfort of our past and the uncertainty and discomfort of God's future. In this time of present uncertainty, I believe that we are given the opportunity to ask ourselves, how has our past been allowed to determine our future? Do the habits of the past in some way restrict our ability to live faithfully? Where is it that we find life and joy and peace? Are we as individuals or as a community of faith entrenched in structures and strictures of the past? Is the comfort of just doing the same old thing because we've always done it that way cut us off from new and life-giving possibilities? What parts of our common life together need holding on to? And what do we need to let go? And we're asked to consider these questions not from a place of fear and anxiety, but from a place of discernment and faithfulness, remembering that God will be with us on the journey. We're not to be like the Israelites in our Old Testament reading, who very shortly after being rescued from slavery in Egypt begin to turn on Moses, their leader, accusing him of taking them out into the wilderness to die. So soon they have forgotten God's promise to care for them. Rather, we should look to the example of Paul as he writes from prison in Rome to his friends in Philippi. Paul implores his friends to work together in love, laying before them the example of our Savior Christ and showing them how much God has loved them. And in that situation, imploring them to reflect on where they are going as followers of Jesus, to work out their salvation, he says. And that means a lot of thinking about how they are conducting their lives and how they are being church together. God always remains faithful to us. God always invites us to continue placing our trust in his love. God invites us to share in the spreading of that love to the world in times of certainty and of uncertainty. And God promises us that as we entrust ourselves to his care, that we will find life more abundant, joy and peace and love. Amen.